The title of the message today is Don't Worry. Would you please say that out loud? Say, don't worry, don't worry. Now, I want you to touch your neighbor and say, hey, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. I'm going to read to you out of Philippians chapter 4, and this is verses 2 to 9. I'm going to read it today out of the New Living Translation. This is Philippians 4, 2 to 9. Now, I appeal to Yoda and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting them into practice, all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Someone say, don't worry, don't worry. I heard the story that there was a monastery in Europe, and it was high on a cliff. And it became quite famous because of the architecture, and so it became a tourist attraction, and so many tourists would go there, but there was only one way to get to the monastery is up the cliff, and they would have a basket, and they'd have to get inside the basket, and then there would be some monks that would pull a rope and pull those tourists up to the top. Well, one tourist, he was in line, and he looked at that rope, and he saw that rope looks kind of old, and so he asked the monk standing next to him, he said, how often do you guys replace that rope? And the monk didn't answer, and he's working away. And so they kept putting tourists up and down, and he's getting closer and closer, where it's soon his time to get into the basket. And he asked the monk again, he says, how often do you guys replace that rope? And the monk didn't answer. He was busy working. He's getting closer and closer. He's getting more and more nervous. Now he's seeing that rope is really, really frayed. It's his turn. He's about to get into the basket. And he looks at the monk in desperation. He says, man, I really need to know, how often do you guys replace that rope? And the monk said, whenever it breaks, whenever it breaks. And so have you ever felt like that? That you're in the boat that's sinking and nobody else seems to get it, or you're in the basket. And so you feel that way, but the people around you just don't seem to get it. So the big question is, why do some people worry and some people don't? Why did that tourist feel worry, but yet the monk didn't have any worry at all? I guess there are some things to be concerned about, right? For example, you should be concerned about what you eat. Reminds me of the little boy that was at the dinner table, and he asked his mom, he says, Mom, are bugs bad for you? And she said, shh, don't talk about that kind of stuff at the table. And so he didn't say anything else. And then later she asked him, she said, well, why were you asking me about bugs? He says, oh, well, there was a bug in your soup, but then you ate it. So I suppose you should be concerned about what you eat. I think you should be concerned about getting old. That might be something to worry about. Reminds me of a little girl, and she was watching her mom fix her hair for the day, and she asked her, she says, Mom, why do you have so many gray hairs? And her mom said, well, every time you disobey me, I get a gray hair. Little girl thought about that for a little bit, and she said, is that why Grandma has so much white hair? So I suppose there are some things that you should be concerned about. How about having a baby? Maybe you should be concerned about having a baby. Reminds me of a little boy. He told his teacher excitedly, oh, my mom is going to have a baby. I'm going to have a little brother and sister. And he was excited about that. He talked about it for months and months. And then the teacher noticed that little boy quit talking about his mom expecting a baby. And so she asked him, hey, what happened? Aren't you excited? It's been about 5 months. Aren't you excited about your mom having a baby? That boy got really, really emotional, tears in his eyes, and he says, I think my mommy ate that baby. Thanks. So I think there's some things that we should be concerned about. Some of you are just getting that. But what does it mean to live a life that's free from worry? And so we just read that don't worry about anything. But is that even possible? Is it possible to not worry about anything? So I want to look at this passage with a little more detail and see what we can learn. Because if we look at some of the things that are in this passage and surrounding it and looking at the context, we're going to be able to understand some things that will help us not worry. So let's say it again. Say, don't worry. I think we should say this like a prayer. Just say, Lord, help me not to worry. Help me not to worry. Now, it's really interesting here because in Philippians 4 and verse 2, Paul says this, now I appeal to Yoda and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. So the first thing I want to submit to us today is that if you're worrying, it might be because there's relational tension in your life. And so the instruction here is to settle disagreement. To settle disagreement. I think that it's very common for somebody to live a life of worry, but if your relationships are out of order, if your relationships and there are a lot of tension in your relationships, then it's going to produce worry. And I think you'd agree with me that if you're worried about your marriage, if you're worried about your family, that spills over and carries over into other areas of your life. And so the admonition here is to settle disagreements, to settle disagreements. Now, let me just give you a few things I think that'll help us in settling disagreements in our relationships. The first one is this: we need to communicate openly. We need to communicate openly. So unfortunately, we keep things inside often. We bury them and then they build up. We need to communicate openly. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 11 to 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. Have you ever been in a relationship where you felt like you're the one that's demonstrating love? You're the one that's demonstrating affection, and yet they seem to be withdrawing. They seem to be pulling away. So whether that's a spouse, whether that's a friend, whether that's a child, that can often happen. Then he says this, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. And so I really want to encourage you today to be a person that will communicate in your relationships, to really share your heart, but also to find out what's happening in the other person's heart as well. And so that's going to take some courage. That's going to take some openness. And sometimes things build up, but you got to be courageous enough to say, you know what? I want to communicate. I want to settle anything that might be creating tension. And so ask the Lord to help you to be able to communicate. The second thing is this: when it comes to your relationships, bring things in the light. Bring things in the light. What do I mean by that? I mean, be very open. Be very, very open about things. You know, it depends on what kind of a family you grew up in. Some families share everything, and then other families are very, very reticent, and they don't share anything. They keep it all inside. Whatever your background is, you got to come to the Bible and say, okay, this is the biblical way to do things. So bring things into the light. Listen to 1 John 2, and this is verses 9 and 10 out of the NIV. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. And so if there's bitterness in your heart, if there's hatred, if there's tension, that's like living in the dark. But watch this. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. And so when we live in the light, we're living in openness. We're living in a place where we will clearly communicate, where if somebody hurts you, that you're courageous enough to say, hey, that really hurt. Let's talk about this. And so that's living in the light. If there's any question, don't let the enemy get a foothold in your relationships by not talking about things. And so live in the light. Be very, very open. So communicate openly, bring things in the light. And then thirdly, if possible, be at peace with everyone. Romans 12, 18 to 19 out of the NLT. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Now, every one of us have been hurt in relationships. We have all been hurt by other people. And when you've been hurt, there's something in you that says, I want justice. There's something in you that says, I want to get even, or that's not fair. And that's very, very understandable. But in a Christ-like relationship, what we choose to do is say, you know what, I'm not going to pay back. I'm not going to get even. In fact, I'm willing to forgive. And when I forgive, what I'm doing is I'm saying God is going to take care of that situation. And so here we find out it's not your anger that will bring about God's righteousness. No, it's going to be your love. And then God will decide whom he feels like somebody needs to be punished or in his time. That's all up to God. What we do is we just give it to God. Amen. That's not easy to do, but in doing that, that is a place of freedom. So that is true forgiveness. And so when we're able to do that, then we can live in peace. I want to submit to you that sometimes people don't live in peace because they're carrying a lot of hurt in their heart because their relationship, or they're even carrying a root of bitterness and unforgiveness toward other people. And so if you're struggling with that today, just come to the Lord and say, God, please heal me from that hurt, but I'm willing to forgive. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is you relinquishing your right to be angry. You have a right. Somebody hurt you, but you're relinquishing that. And you're saying, God, I'm not going to be in the place of judge. I'm not going to be in the place to punish. I'm going to let you decide when and how or if you're going to do that. I want to be free from that. And so you give up your right to be angry. That is so powerful. But I want you to know that it's also a really freeing place, because in doing that, God sets you free from all of those things. And so Paul says this to us, that, hey, one of the keys to living free from worry is to take care of any disagreements that are happening in your life. In other words, in your relationships, communicate openly, bring things into the light, and if it possible, be at peace with everyone. What does that mean? That means this. You can't always resolve a situation, but God can give you peace about it. How many people know sometimes you can talk to somebody, communicate openly, bring it in the light, even be willing to forgive, but they're not going to change? That's frustrating. But God can still give you peace about it and say, I can live in peace. Even if this situation or that person doesn't change, I can have peace about that. Amen, church? So there's a lot that we could say about that, but just go to the Lord and think and pray about that and say, you know what, are there any disagreements? Is there tension in my relationship? Because that might be spilling over into areas of my life. In fact, some of the things you might be worrying about are really much more simple, but because of this weight of relationships, it's just carrying over. So think and pray about that. The second thing is this. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 4, we read it, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Now, let's ask a couple of questions here. Can you really be joyful all the time? Well, I think to really answer that question, we have to discern and understand the difference between happiness and joy. So happiness is based on your circumstance or on your happenings. So if things aren't going well in your life, you may not necessarily be happy. But here's what we can discover is I may not be happy, but I can still have joy. So happiness is based upon your circumstances. Listen carefully. Joy is based on the Lord. In other words, your joy is in the Lord. Your joy isn't in your circumstances, because how many people know circumstances can change in a moment? Things can be going great one day and bad the next day. You could have money and resources one day, you might lose everything the next day. So circumstances can change, but God never changes. The Lord never changes. And so my joy is in the Lord, who never changes. My joy is in the Lord, who's given me hope. My joy is in the Lord, who has provided for me. My joy is in the Lord, not in my circumstances. So happiness is based upon happiness or happenings and on your circumstances. Joy is more of an attitude. Joy is a transcendent attitude that says, I'm going to be locked in to the Lord. So joy is based on the Lord. Listen to the NIV translation of this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So we rejoice in the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a couple little things I think that'll help us in rejoicing. The first one is this. You need to learn to decompress. One thing I know about our church is you guys are hard workers. You work a lot. Some of you work a couple of jobs. You're working. You got families. But you have to learn how to decompress. So listen to Mark 6 and 31. It says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Some of us need to really work on getting to a quiet place and resting a little bit. You work hard, but you need to rest. So you know what decompress means? It means to relieve or to reduce pressure. So some of us really need to reduce the pressure by not working so much. Would you look to your neighbor and say, quit working so much, quit working. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand. Please don't misunderstand. God does want you to work hard and he does want you to have a good work ethic, but he doesn't want you to be overwhelmed by that. And so there is a Sabbath rest. There is a rest that the Lord would have us learn to go to him and to be restful. So learn to decompress. Find out what you need to do to get some rest and to reduce the pressure. Secondly, I'll say this, learn to be good to yourself. Learn to be good to yourself. In other words, you need to do some recreation. You need to play once in a while. You need to rest, but you need to play. So you need to find something that you really enjoy doing, whether it's a sport, whether it's a hobby. How about even just watching a movie? There's nothing wrong with that. Careful what you watch, but just find something that you can really bring refreshment or strength to your life. And that comes through recreation. So learn to be good to yourself. Learn to rest and learn to recreate. You know, the word recreation is to recreate, rejuvenate, refresh yourself again. Some of us have been working so hard and taking care of everybody else. And I think the Lord is saying to you, learn to be good to yourself. How about you moms? You moms, you might be working a full-time job and taking care of your kids and running to different activities. You need to quit putting yourself at the bottom of the list and just rejuvenate yourself and refresh yourself. Everyone say, Pastor, that's good preaching. Say that, all right? The third one is this. Learn that God is with you. Learn that God is with you. How can I rejoice in the Lord? I learn that I'm not in this alone. God is with me. How do I learn that? I learn it by reading his words and discovering his promises. And so you might be going through incredible stress today, worrying about finances, worrying about your job. May I submit to you one of the things that will anchor you and give you guardrails is learning his word and reading his word. Because you're going to hear all kinds of information. Stock market will be up or down. Your job might give you bad information. But my brother and sister, this never changes. And he's very clear. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He is going to provide for you. And he's going to give you peace and joy through this situation. But you got to get into the word. You got to know what the promise is about. So you learn that he's with you. How do you learn that he's with you? By reading his word. And so how do we rejoice in the Lord? There's much that we could say on that, but we understand there's a difference between happiness and joy. I learned to decompress. I learned to be good to myself, and I learned that God is with me. Amen. And so he says, settle any disagreements, rejoice in the Lord. The third one that I would submit to you today is to be considerate. Be considerate. Listen to verse 5 of Philippians 4. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Be considerate. So I would say this, when you're feeling the worry, when you're feeling the pressure, try not to take it out on people. Try not to take things out on other people. And how many people know it's usually the people you're closest to? It's usually the one you're married to or your family. But he says here, let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. So try not to take things out on other people. Do you know how the NIV translates this? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So be considerate, but be gentle with one another. How does the ESV translate it? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord would encourage us today to be reasonable with the people that are close to us in our relationship. You know how the King James translated it? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Well, what does moderation mean? It means to avoid extreme behavior or extremism. When you feel worried, if you're really honest, I'll bet you get a little extreme in the stuff that you say. Usually it's to the people you love. You let it all out. You get a little extreme, or your behavior is a little bit erratic. So moderation means to avoid extreme behavior or expression. Now, listen, the NLT translated it as the Lord is coming. The NIV said the Lord is near. So in other words, be gentle to everyone. The Lord is near. I want to say it this way. It's easier to be gentle, reasonable, or moderate when someone else is in the room. I'll bet some of your biggest knock them out, drag them out conversations have been when nobody else is around. But if I was there or somebody else, you might be a little more measured in the things that you say with your spouse, right? We're all that way. We're home, right? Now, there is this thing. I just think about this. There's that saying that says character is what you are when no one's watching. But here, we just read, the Lord is near. So what I want to say today is just remind yourself, the Lord's in the room. The Lord is in the room. And so sometimes we just let it all out. We just say things. We're a little erratic in our emotions and our behavior and the stuff that we say. But we need to remind ourselves, hey, we're not all alone. The Lord is near. The Lord is in the room. And so my wife and I have said this many times as we have gotten into very robust discussions, which is a euphemism for an argument, right? We're in an argument, and we say to each other, wow, if somebody else was in the room, we wouldn't be talking like this. Why are we hurting each other, saying these things that are unkind? May God give us grace, amen? So remember, the Lord is near. He's in the room. We have to remember that. So try not to hurt the people that are closest to you. And then try not to stir up anger with your words. You know, sometimes we speak so quickly, but listen to Proverbs 15, verses 1 to 2. This is out of the Contemporary English Version. A kind answer soothes angry feelings, but harsh words stir them up. Words of wisdom come from the wise, but fools speak foolishness. May the Lord give us grace to speak wise words, to not just respond in anger, because that's going to stir up those feelings with other people. So three things we see. Settle any disagreements. Secondly, rejoice in the Lord. Thirdly, be considerate. The fourth thing is this. Pray about it. Pray about it. You know, we read Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, let me submit this to you, because my experience has been that a lot of people just don't even talk to the Lord about things. So the rest of the verse says, tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Okay? Now what is, let me give you a couple of definitions of worry. So worry means to be afflicted with mental duress. If you're worried about something, then you're afflicted. You're feeling this pressure of mental duress. Secondly, worry means to give way to anxiety or unease. Now, don't miss that part of the definition, that you give way. In other words, you give in. You give in to the unease, or you give in to the anxiety. The great thing about this definition is it's very, very hopeful that you don't have to give in to it. You can be peaceful. I can be peaceful in those situations. But the question we ask ourselves is, are we actually praying about something? Let's just simplify it. Are you talking to God about things? You'd be surprised How many people start going through things? And if I were to ask them, hey, have you talked to the Lord about that? But what they're trying to do is muscle through in their own strength. They're trying to work it through in their own strength. Are you talking to God about things, or are you trying to make it through in your own strength? I want to submit to you today that if you really want to be free from worry and see God's grace in certain areas of your life, got to surrender to Him and not try to do it on your own. Amen, church? Say amen to that. And so you really need to pray about it. The fifth thing is this: you need to think positively. You need to think positively. How can I get out of worry? I need to think positively. Verse 8 says this: and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You got to think about positive things. You know, another definition of worry is to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. When you start worrying, it's easy to get in that rut where you're thinking of it over and over and over. You can't seem to stop thinking about it. And so you get into worry. Now, we're told here that we need to think about positive things. In other words, you need to meditate on the promises of God instead of the problems that you have. I'm going to say that again. We need to meditate more on God's promises than on our problems. Now, what's meditation? To meditate means to think continually about something. So you, if you're worrying, you're thinking continually about that problem. Now, listen to this. Let me give you a nuance here. To meditate means to plan or to talk about something. And so what's unfortunate is when we start going through a difficult time, we're thinking about it. And then watch this. You start talking about it and you rehearse it and you go over and over and over with probably the people that you're closest to and you talk about how bad it is. What I want to submit to you is if somehow in that process we could stop that and begin talking about the plans and the purposes and the promises of God, meditate. And meditation involves talking about it with your friends, talking about it with the people that are closest to you. And so if you're meditating and talking about only the problem, you're going to stay in that rut. But God wants us to meditate on the promises, but also you can talk your way and plan your way and meditate your way out of that. And sometimes you need a good friend. You need a husband or a wife, you need a family member, or just a good brother and sister that says, you know what, I am going to talk about this with you, but we're going to focus on the plans and the purposes and the promises of God for your life instead of focusing on the negative. Say amen to that. And when you're feeling it and when you're worried, it's harder to do that. So sometimes you need somebody else to get you out of the rut and to focus on the positive. And so think positively. Now, when you think about meditation and the fact that it involves planning and talking about something, so again, I need to talk more about the good instead of the bad, right? Think about this, though. There's a connection between your thoughts and the things that you say. So here's one verse. Psalm 19, verse 14 says it this way: may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So let's back our way into this verse. He says that he's your redeemer. Say amen to that. Okay, that means that you were lost and he came and he rescued you. The picture here is that you were in this pit and God reached way down in the pit, lifted you up and put you on a rock. And Jesus is the rock. So he put you on a rock where you wouldn't slip, you wouldn't fall. And he's your redeemer. So not only did he get you out of the pit and put you on the rock, but he redeems the stuff in your life. So even the stuff where you messed up, he can heal you and he can restore you. And the things that you lost, he can repair. He can give back to you. That's redemption. So he's my rock. He's my redeemer. And it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. In other words, I thank the Lord and acknowledge him that he got me out of that pit, put me on the rock, and he is all about redemption. And I meditate on that, and I think about that, and I speak those things. So Jesus said it this way, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you're meditating on negativity, you'll tend to speak negativity. But if you're meditating on God's word, then you'll tend to speak God's word. And sometimes you got to work it backwards because you're talking so negatively. So you got to make yourself speak positively, and then you'll begin to believe it. There's so much in what I just said. It was probably worth the gas money. So I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to repeat it again. Okay? Sometimes, mostly we speak out of what's already in our heart, out of the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks. It's often negative, the pain that we're experiencing. So we speak that. But sometimes you got to speak it even if you're not feeling, and it works its way into your heart because your words are powerful. Your words have the ability to bring life or death. So you speak the promises of God, and then your feelings start catching up with it. Not always, but there's this connection between the heart and your words. And so your words begin to create life. Your words begin to create powerful situations in your life. But it all goes back to what you're thinking about and what you're meditating on. I think we should pause and just say this as a prayer. Say, Jesus, help me think positively. Let's say, Jesus, help me think positively. Help me to meditate. Help me to concentrate on your word. The sixth one is this, is you got to practice not worrying. Listen to Philippians 4 and verse 9. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. You got to practice not worrying. Now, some psychologists say that you become an expert at something if you do it for 10,000 hours. Now, if you do the math on that, that means this. If you did something for 3 hours a day, every day, then it would take 9 years. So if you've been working on something for 9 years, doing it 3 hours a day, you become an expert at it. That's why some of you are experts at worrying. That's why some of us are experts at worrying. We're good at worrying everything because we've been practicing at it for a long time. But here's the good news. You can start practicing not worrying. You can practice not worrying. And so it is going to take practice. When you practice something, it doesn't mean you're an expert at it. It doesn't mean you've achieved it. You're practicing it. So we're all practicing not worrying. We're all practicing believing God's promises. We're all practicing the fact that He is with us and He's going to answer our prayers. But you practice doing that and you practice meditating. So you become an expert at it if you practice. Secondly, just don't give up. Just don't give up. Listen to Galatians 6, verse 7. I thought this was refreshing out of the Living Bible. And let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. So if you don't get discouraged, if you don't give up, you're going to reap a harvest of blessing. But please, please don't give up. And if I could say anything out of love today, as a friend, as a brother in the Lord, I would say, don't give up. Please don't give up. It's understandable that we get discouraged. But if you just don't give up, before you know it, you're going to gain some strength. Before you know it, you'll get a little bit stronger. Before you know it, the peace of the Lord will come. So just don't give up. And so that is a strong, strong encouragement to us that we just got to practice not worrying. It's a very, very practical tip. Just practice not worrying. And so that's going to look different for every person, but you actually got to practice it. And so what does that mean to you? By the words you speak, by the things that you meditate on, but practice it. The final thing in this passage that I think is so powerful is that God gives us peace that passes understanding. And so when we put all this together, He's saying, hey, there's some relational tension between these people. Work out your disagreement. You got to rejoice in the Lord. You got to focus on the Lord, not on your circumstances and not on your happenings. And then be considerate. Be considerate of others. Pray about it. Think positively. Practice not worrying. And then the peace that passes understanding will come to you. So Philippians 4 and verse 7 says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You know what's so incredible about God's peace? Is that you might be going through a difficult time and you don't really understand how you're going to get through that difficult time, but somehow there's peace in your heart because there's absolute trust that God is going to take care of you. And so if we do these things, I believe that then God will give us peace. It's the enemy that wants you to worry. It's the enemy that wants you to lose your equilibrium. It's the enemy that wants to bring anxiety. But listen to Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so the Lord wants to crush the enemy and bring peace into your heart and into your life. Here's the great thing about this. Even if a storm is raging on the outside, you can have peace on the inside. Isn't that powerful? So everything might be falling apart at work, but you got peace. Finances might be down, but you have peace. Not getting the physical health or the breakthrough that you want as quickly as you want it, but you've got peace on the inside. There can be a storm raging on the outside, but yet God gives you peace. And so it's even beyond your understanding sometimes, because if you're to sit down with somebody else and you talk about all your problems, they might say, wow, it's a wonder you're not falling apart. But inside you say, yeah, but I got peace inside. There's a storm on the outside, but God calms the storm on the inside so that you can face the storm on the outside. And so he gives you the peace and it passes understanding. I really believe this in my heart, that you can come into church and might have many things that you're worrying about and troubling. But as you get into God's presence, his peace is released, and you walk out of these doors, the circumstances may not change, but you've got peace in your heart. And you can even walk out of here and have the joy of the Lord, because your joy is in the Lord, not in your circumstances. And so you walk out of here and you may not have the happiness that you want because you're still facing circumstances, but you got the peace. You got the peace of the Lord. And you even have joy that's a transcendent attitude that even rises above your circumstances, because your joy and your focus is in the Lord, not in your circumstances. So he gives you the peace that passes understanding. It's so powerful. And so I conclude with this. Philippians 4 and verse 3, though, said this. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women. For they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Would you please say the book of life? And so the main foundational premise is that you have to have a relationship with the Lord. You can't get this kind of peace without having a relationship with the Lord. But their names were written in the book of life. My question is, are our names written in the book of life? And so to know that, we need to admit that we're a sinner and we need a Savior. And so we've talked about this. Many people have heard that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but you got to make it personal. You have to say, Jesus, be my Savior. So you admit that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Secondly, then you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, and you ask him to come into your life and be your personal Savior. It's intensely personal. It's not that he's the Savior of the world. He's got to be your Savior. And so there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. They're just children. So just because your parents were a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. You got to make it personal and say, be my Savior. And the third one is this, you got to give your life to the Lord and begin to follow him. Doesn't mean you're perfect, you're growing in him, but you say, Lord, I want to follow. You do that and your name then is in the book of life. And you know for sure that if you die today, you're on your way to heaven because your name is in the book of life. Say amen to that. And so our names have to be in the book of life. That's the foundational premise. If we want to live a life free from worry, I've got to have a relationship with the Lord. And not just know about the Lord, but know Him. Know Him intensely, intensely personal. I heard a testimony of a man who was on an airplane, and there was extreme turbulence. The plane was pitching, and people were worried. He could see it all over people's faces. Just the concern because of the turbulence. And then he looked over and he saw this little girl. And she was just as happy and as peaceful as could be. In fact, she had her coloring book out and she was just coloring the plane, turbulence, everybody's worry, and she's just coloring away. And he finally looked at her and he said, "How can you be so calm?" And she looked at him with a big smile and she goes, "Oh, my daddy's the pilot and he's taken me home." My brother and sister, that says it all. Jesus is your pilot, and He is taking you home. There's going to be some turbulence, but when you know the Lord's the pilot, it is okay. He's going to keep you safe, and He's going to take you home. Amen? Let's say this out loud. Don't worry, don't worry. Now say this, "Help me, Jesus. Help me not to worry." Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.